Our scripture reading today is from Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 5 and verse 13 and go up to 6:5. And so we're going to resume where we left off. And so I want to kind of set your minds back in the right frame of reference, because we haven't been here for, 7 or 8 weeks. Galatians 5:13. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word once again, we ask simply, Lord, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit of God, open our ears and our hearts, and bring forth fruit in us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, welcome back to Galatians. We are almost done with the letter, as you can see, and have arrived at the climax of the letter. This is we're making our way to the conclusion, but the way things that worked out, you see how we sort of left off right in the fat part of the letter. Paul's big application statement, okay? He spent the first 4 chapters building his doctrine. He's been teaching us, he's been informing us, he's been making many assertions about the promises of God, okay? And now he is saying in chapter 5 and 6, since those things are true, by what principles now, by what power, by what rule of life are Christians supposed to live, because all of this stuff is true? What are we supposed to live for? And that statement, it runs the length of what we just read, 5:13 to 6:5. So let's use today, since we've been away for a few weeks, let's use today to kind of serve as a refresher course, so to speak. We're going to try to recapture the train of thought of Galatians. We're going to remember where Paul's coming from, what's the argument he has made, and what's he aiming at. And also we'll try to advance the ball a couple yards today. So this, first of all, this is a letter whose aim is to give us a correct understanding of our salvation. What is the gospel? Okay, understanding is very, very key. What is the Christian message? What is the good news? What does God require of a man? How, on what basis does he accept a man or a woman or a child? And how can we be sure that he's accepted us? So this book is intended to address our minds. Its purpose is to correct misunderstandings and false gospels, and of which there are many in the world, okay? And wrong ideas of God and of Christ Jesus. You see that the very occasion of this letter was that these churches in Galatia had fallen into into confusion about what constitutes acceptability with God. Isn't this what we want? To be accepted by God, to find acceptance by hook or by crook, however it is. So what is the basis of our acceptability? So this is a book that's full of logic and reason and explanation of the scriptures. It's important, Christians, that we understand what it is that we believe. It's important that we be able to enunciate it ourselves and to be able to explain the gospel to others, and as often as not, to explain it to ourselves, right? Because understanding is the antidote to doubt, okay? You know, there's sometimes an inner voice that bothers you. You know, how do you know that you're really saved? Or somebody says to you, how do you know all this is really real? How do you know it's true? Well, your understanding, your knowledge, is going to provide the answer if you make the effort to inform yourself and to train yourself and to know what is the gospel. Understanding is also the antidote to these fluctuating feelings. You know, when I am happy, I feel great to be a Christian. It's awesome to be a Christian. I love being a Christian, but oftentimes not so happy, okay? I sometimes wonder if God really loves me. I sometimes feel like he's far away. I sometimes don't sense his blessing. I don't sense his nearness. I sort of feel out of fellowship. And you know, when I start sliding down that slope, it's my understanding that's going to stop the slide, okay? Because I know certain things, okay? I can stop my feelings being dragged down by what I know. When I feel guilty, and this happens too, hey, I don't think I've been being a very good Christian lately. You know, God might be angry at me. I'm afraid God is going to punish me for whatever I have done, okay? Then I can go back to the gospel, and I can remember who God has made me in Jesus Christ. And I can put up that shield of faith and quench that fiery arrow of the evil one that's trying to get me. Okay? If persecution should ever come, and you better not be surprised if it does, if persecution should come, your understanding will be the basis by which you will be able to stand fast. Okay? If your faith is shaky, it's unstable, it's unsteady, because, you know, I don't actually really know what is the good news. I don't know what the Bible says about my identity in Christ. If I don't know that, somebody's going to be able to knock me off my faith, knock me off my feet. Okay? Somebody is going to be able to get me to compromise the truth. But if you know that you know, and if you know what you know, you're going to be able to stand, and the evil one will not be able to do you any harm. Amen. When persecution comes, because you're going to be prepared, because you're going to know this inside out. You're going to know that Christ is yours and you are his. Okay, so having said all of that about the importance of understanding what it is we believe, let's recap some about what's happening here, because this is the very issue at hand, okay? These Galatians are saying, you know, we thought we knew Jesus. You came to us, Paul, and you told us about this Messiah, but then, you know, some other guys came in later, and they started teaching us something else about Jesus, something else about God, something about Moses, and started with all of this what to eat, and how to wash, and where to sit, and all sorts of things that God's people must do to do it right. And now we don't even know which way is up anymore. Okay, we've got people going this way. We've got people going that way. We've got guys turning Jewish. We've got guys refusing to turn Jewish. We've got people eating at different tables. We've got friends who are no longer talking to each other. We've got people judging each other, having arguments about rules of faith, you know, people looking down their noses at each other now, and it's getting ugly. Paul's answer to this mess is not to say, as you know, you might get today, well, everybody just play nice and ignore your differences. Just pretend those differences don't exist. Okay? That's not his answer. His answer is a clear statement of the true gospel. There is only one gospel. So, yes, we all have to agree. We have to agree on the truth. There is a true gospel. So in order to get all of this straightened out, Paul goes, and it would be good if you would follow along a little bit in your Bible. Paul goes in chapter 3 in verse 8, all the way back to Abraham. Okay, who, since we're, you know, since the thing is about how Jewish do you have to believe in a Jewish Messiah, okay, Paul goes back, if you please, to the beginning of the Jewish nation, to Abraham. And he reminds everybody how God made promises to Abraham. So in chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that Abraham, very interesting language, Abraham got the gospel announced to him in advance. Okay, gospel, that's New Testament, isn't it? Well, it says here, Abraham had the gospel, the good news, announced to him in advance when God said to him, "All nations will be blessed through you." You see, that's a promise. That's good news. It's a promise of good news for all the world. All nations will be blessed through you. If you look in verse 14 of that chapter, 3:14, Paul goes on to explain that that blessing, hey, all nations will be blessed, that blessing is the Holy Spirit's coming to whosoever will. Okay? The good thing, the good news that God promised to Abraham was fulfilled, was kept in the giving of the Holy Spirit to all the nations of the world. So that's what it says. He redeemed us, that is, Christ redeemed us, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay, the promise refers back to verse 8, where the promise was that all Gentiles were going to be blessed. Okay, in what way are they going to be blessed? They're going to be blessed by getting the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of God, in them. Okay, that only happened after Calvary, after Christ took on himself the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. So this should settle, the question of Moses and the Old Testament law's hold over us. It's out of the way. It can no longer curse us. It can no longer penalize those who put their confidence in Christ, who's redeemed us from that curse. So when I say I'm a believer in Christ, what I mean by that is that my confidence is in Jesus Christ. And it's not in the degree to which I'm a good commandment keeper, okay, or which I have kept up my end of the bargain. Okay, now maybe you thought, well, a believer is just somebody who attends church. A believer is a person who subscribes to a certain statement of faith or whatever. What the Bible means when it says that a person has faith, has trust, or is a believer, okay, I put my confidence in him. I put all my eggs in one basket, and I give that basket to Jesus Christ, and I hope he won't drop it. But you know what? I know he won't drop it. That's why I trust him. But I put all my eggs in one basket, and I give it to him to hold. And so from now on, whatever I do by way of good things, my hope is not riding on that. Okay, my ticket to heaven is not being purchased by any of the things that I do. My trust is in Christ alone. All right, keep on following along. We're still in chapter 3. It says in verse 18, then, that the inheritance that God is going to give to his people, the inheritance. And in Romans, it says that Abraham's inheritance is the world. Okay, Abraham is the heir of the world, and so is Christ. Okay, the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, capital S, seed, singular seed, which is Christ. Okay, the promises, the inheritance, go to members of the family. Isn't that how an inheritance works? The world is It's God's to give, isn't it? Isn't the world God's to bequeath? Isn't the entire creation belong to him and he gives it to whomever he's going to give it? Well, he's going to give it to his sons, to his seed. That's how the inheritance works. Okay, and again, the inheritance does not depend on obedience to Moses' law. It depends solely on the fact that God, before there ever was a Moses, made a promise. And that promise was that all nations are going to be blessed and all nations are going to receive the inheritance. Obviously, that doesn't mean every single person without exception. Not everybody, but people from all nations, those who put their trust in the heir. Okay, the heir, the seed, Christ, the unique heir, the unique Son of God. So at the end of chapter 3, verse 27, he says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no more Jew, Greek. No more of this distinction. No more you're the favorite group and you're the runners-up. Okay? There's no more slave-free. There's no more male-female because you are all one. You are all equal in Christ Jesus. There's no privileged group in Christ. Compare that to what you see in the church today. You know, we are the true church and everybody else isn't. Why? Well, because we do something the right way. No, there is no privileged group in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and his heirs, heirs of the world, according to the promise, the same promise that was back in verse 8, okay, that God would bless all the nations through Abraham. So if you belong to Christ, if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. The picture is as of a garment. And if so, you are Abraham's heirs, you are God's heirs, you're going to receive the inheritance. Chapter 4, verse 6, says that because you are God's sons, okay, who are the heirs? The sons. Because you are God's sons, right? In 3:26 said you're all God's sons through faith in Christ Jesus. Because you're his son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls him Father. The Spirit by which we call him Father. Hey, Abba Father. Because you're a son, God blessed you. That blessing from 3:14, that blessing that was the Spirit. The Spirit comes to those who are sons of God, and sons of God are those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, the Son. So that brings us to chapter 5. Since you have the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Now, if you're not a Christian, none of this applies. None of it can apply because you can only become a child of God. You only become a son by faith in Christ. Have you made this decision? I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket. I'm going to give that basket to Jesus Christ to hold. My hope is going to be in him. My confidence is going to be in him. I'm going to trust him with my eternal soul because he is righteous and holy. He has died for me. Otherwise, you are not a son and not a child of God. And the Holy Spirit, which is the blessing of Abraham, the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Jesus said in John 3, the Spirit goes where he wants to go. You don't manipulate him. You don't force him to come into your heart. He goes there of his own free will. He goes where he's invited. He doesn't come to you unless you come to God the Father through Christ. Okay? And if you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit, you can trust Christ right now, right where you're sitting. Hear this promise of Jesus that no one, whoever comes to him will by any means be cast away. Okay, for those of you who are in Christ, you trust Christ with your eggs, trust him for your pardon, you trust him for your righteousness, you trust him for your cleansing, you trust him for your wisdom, trust him for a share in the world to come. Since you have received the Spirit, and since you live eternally by that Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. That means that we don't have to quibble over these religious regulations. We are not to order our lives by things like day keeping and circumcision and tithing and making sure the Lord's Supper is done in just the particular formula and King James only Bibles. And you know how people say, well, we baptize the right way because we baptize in the name of Jesus only instead of in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because somehow that makes it invalid. Okay? Still, some people with the Leviticus food laws, okay, they won't eat shrimp or they won't eat this or that, okay? All kinds of regulations by which we have separated ourselves from each other. And we have drawn lines between brothers, and we have kind of turned our faces away and put our noses up against each other. Regulations by which we say, if we break them, or about which we say, if we break them, God won't accept our worship because it's somehow not right. We're not doing it the right way. It is a complete failure to understand the gospel. And I told you at the beginning, it's understanding the gospel that will make you steadfast in your faith. God accepts us because of Christ. That's it. Because he died, we also die. He has done everything necessary for our salvation. Just said that in our baptism class. Christ has done everything. Everything necessary for our salvation. So all that is left now is to say thank you, Lord. Just a closer walk with you is all that I desire from now on. You are now the apple of my eye. And what can I do for you? He has saved us, chapter 5 says, to set us free. Chapter 5 and verse 1, not to lock us up again to fear, whatever uncertainty it is. Okay? Chapter 5 and verse 1 says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Live in your freedom. Don't let yourself be shackled up to a yoke of religious slavery. Okay, so you see here, their case is in verse 2, you see in verse of chapter 5. Okay, their case is about circumcision, which we've said, it's a one-time thing. You know, it's once and you're done. And the people are trying to make the case, guys, this will be over in a couple days, don't sweat it, okay? Then you'll be acceptable to God. And if Paul raises such an alarm about something that's once and you're done, how much less do you think God expects us to be repetitively, week after week, in slavery? How much less does God want us to do things over and over and over and bind ourselves up to rules that men who did not understand the gospel have made up because they did not understand what the cross was for. And so they've said, well, these things are still, they're from the Bible, aren't they? They're still binding for Christians, like tithing, okay? That's just the biggest example. Paul says you're severed from Christ because grace is no longer grace if you must X, if you must do something. It's not grace anymore. You earned it. So that brings us to what we read today, what we have just read in from 5:13 down to 6:5, which describes now that you've been set free, what is your intended way of life to be, of these children of God, we heirs that have been adopted into God's family, and we've been infused with his living presence, with his Holy Spirit. Okay, now we got, before Thanksgiving, we got down to the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at it just for 1 week, and if you recall, I said I didn't want to analyze each of the 9 of them separately. Look, you know more or less, I think, what these words mean. Okay, in verses 22 and 23, and we did sort of hit a couple of them as we went through the holiday weeks. But now what I want you to see is how the fruit of the Spirit, these two verses, are placed into the context of the whole letter. Okay, let's see. Why is Paul listing these? What is the purpose for him? What's the finished result of the fruit of the Spirit? The answer is that the fruit of the Spirit as a way of life is the opposite, frankly, of the state in which the Galatians were living, where they had ended up with all of their internal feuding and all of their biting and jealousy of each other. Okay? It's also the opposite of the state in which they dwelt before Christ found them at all, right? And as they lived as, you know, pagan unbelievers, idolaters, okay? It's the opposite of both, because the flesh, as we've said, you know, he says, NIV says sinful nature, but you heard me say the flesh several times. That's the real word, okay? The flesh is the opposite of both, or it accounts for both of those kind of behavior. The flesh, as you see there in 19 through 21, the flesh accounts for all of that stuff which you think of when you think of the Roman Empire and all of its decadence, okay? The sexual promiscuity, the debauchery, the bloodthirstiness of the gladiator arena, you know, all of their coarseness and crassness, and frankly, all of that stuff which all you have to do is watch television, okay? All you have to do is see it out in the real world today to see all of that same stuff. But the flesh is also responsible, and this is a key, the flesh is also responsible for all of their factions and their pride and their quarreling and their disdain for each other, and they're separating themselves from each other. And they're still very much of the flesh in the church, the capital C church, in the church as a whole, okay? To be in the flesh, whether this is, you know, what we think of as the worldly kind of flesh, you know, all that blood and guts and sex and drugs and drink and all of that stuff that's out there, you know, how awful, okay? Whether it's that or whether it's in the church as this jealousy and factions and quibbling and all of this stuff, that's a failure. But in my mind, it's especially so a failure in the church, because to live according to the flesh in this way is to not be walking in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. If the Spirit lives in me and I'm not walking according to the Spirit, well then what's the conclusion? I must be stifling the Spirit. And isn't that an affront to God, to stifle the Spirit and live in my flesh? Okay? We said, I think last week, I forget if it was last week or if it was New Year's Eve, you know, when you were in ignorance, you lived this way, okay? Not only indulging those kind of Roman lusts and pleasures, but you were also indulging in this kind of the flesh, hating one another. It says in Titus, hateful and hating one another. But now that you have come, remember when we read our covenant last week? You know, now that you have, now that this different reality is so, now that you have come to know Christ and you have been born again, now that you have arrived in the promised land, okay, you're to be transformed. You're to be restored. Okay, you're to be renewed in the image of your Creator. And since you're God's Son now, God has given you His Spirit, so live by it. Activate it. Take your hands off the wheel or off the reins or whatever you want to say, and let the Spirit have sway. You know, there's that song, it's probably more than one song, you know, where they say that, what does it say, hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Okay, what does that mean? You know, we don't talk that way. Well, just think about it. You know, as the wind sways the trees, right? What does the wind do? Okay, the wind has the power to move those strong trees back and forth, and they bend under its influence, and they flex, right? And that's what we're saying. Let the Spirit move you. Let the Spirit influence you. Let the Spirit blow your little sailboat that way instead of that way. Okay? Let the Spirit have sway, hold sway over you. Okay? You are called to be free. That's verse 13 where we began this morning. You are called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your sin nature. That's not living by the Spirit. Rather, he says, serve each other in love. Okay? Because the whole law, we're going to talk about law, the whole law can be summed up in one commandment, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is the picture of a group of believers who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, who love each other, who are not biting and devouring each other, who aren't, not at all, as it says in 26, conceited, proud of themselves, provoking each other, envying each other. Okay, this group that is full of the Spirit is doing what it says in 6, 1 and 2, okay, restoring each other, bearing each other's burdens. Okay, and if you have received this so great salvation, okay, if that has happened to you, and if you have said, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you for having mercy on me. You're now my all in all. What can I do for you? Well, there's, you know, the answer comes back. If you love me, take care of my lambs. There they are. There they are. Take care of my lambs. That's the purpose, if you please, of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, do you see how all of these things, they connect us to each other? They're relational in nature. They're not self-serving, so I can be proud about how patient I am. No, my patience has something to do with all of you, and your patience has something to do with me and with each other. Okay, this is the nature of God, to be outwardly reaching, to be connecting, to be loving. Okay, and we are to be restored to the image of God. God is all these things that we said in that when we listed the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, God is concerned for the well-being of others. And so that is the Spirit's work, conforming you into this image, moving you in this God direction, renovating you. Okay, so if you live by the Spirit, if you let the Spirit have sway, okay, this is the kind of person you will become. It's the sort of family that we will become. Okay, remember, you are Christ's, but you're not the whole shooting match. Okay? We are Christ. Okay, and so the primary focus of the end of chapter 5, beginning of 6, and this is just to set us up for next time, is this matter of fellowship. Okay? The matter of relationship and unity and bonding. And we read our covenant last week. Remember the phrase, a mutual loving care? And we will exercise a mutual loving care for each other. Okay, on New Year's Eve, we talked about brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Fellowship is what was broken here in Galatia, right? They weren't at one. They weren't unified. They had their factions and so on. And God had said, you know, if you love me, take care of my lambs. I don't see what are you doing? You guys are either at each other's throats or you're ignoring each other. Like, what is that? That is not my Spirit. Okay, and the same issue with the whole thing back in chapter 2 where Paul had to kind of scold Peter in front of people for withdrawing. Okay, that's not fellowship. How are you? Why are you doing that? Fellowship is the very thing that continues to be broken in the church today, both within an individual congregation and from church to church or denomination to denomination. Exclusivism, elitism, false gospels that result in breakaway groups, isolation. Hey, look how Christians do it. Even as I am getting holier, you know, my spiritual state is improving, I'm decreasing in sin, you know, now that I've made progress, don't really want to associate with these laggards, you know, they're just really, they're, why don't you get your act together and stop sinning so much and not being so carnal, and, you know, I only have time for the inner circle, you know. Pride, okay, that theme is threaded through this whole book, pride. Okay, and that's the theme here as we close chapter 5 and open 6. That kind of religious conceit or distance, that's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So when he says there in 5:13 that you are called to be free, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, let's not, okay, can we get past drunkenness and sex and all of these things that, like, we think makes the sum total of the sin nature, okay? We should be done with that, okay? Don't indulge your pride in your sin nature. Okay? Don't use your standing in Christ to indulge your religious conceit. Don't indulge this us-them mentality that separates brother from brother. And it's so obvious in the church today. Okay, so the law is summed up in one command. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I just want you to see, folks, that there's this kind of us-them attitude, but it's not always the Pharisaical kind. Okay, maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you don't have a Pharisaical attitude that my faith is the right kind of faith and theirs isn't. Okay, those are not the only people that this applies to. Okay, anytime there is distance, it doesn't have to be a looking down upon. It can just be a holding at arm's length. Okay, I just don't want to associate with that person. I just don't have time. I don't want to draw them near. Okay, the people in this room especially, this is how we're going to practice our faith. The people in this room are your neighbors. Okay, they are the ones you are to at least begin your work of love. Okay, don't be distant from them. Now, I know a lot of churches get up, everybody shakes hands, we exchange peace. Okay, we haven't done that a lot here. It doesn't really matter to me whether we do it or whether we don't do it. Some people don't like that because it takes too long or whatever. But we do need to mingle with each other. We do need to reach across the aisle. We do probably need to not dash out the door as soon as church is over. You know, hang out for a little bit. Ask a few questions. You know, I was reading my Bible this week, and this verse, you know, I thought of you when I read this, and I thought I would share it with you. You have something in common. You have Christ in common. Okay, you have a Savior. He is your Savior and mine. I might just want to share with you something. How have I thought about you this week? And I'd like to encourage you with that. Okay, love your neighbor. Okay, now the scripture says if you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed. That's not the only, that's okay, we don't have to actively be at each other's throats. If I'm just distancing myself from you and saying, well, I don't really know them, so I'm not going to talk to them. Okay, that's sin. It's the opposite of love. As long as I'm keeping my distance, there's a desire for me to not pay attention to you or pretend like you're not important or you're not part of my church family or not part of the in club. Okay, there's something that the Holy Spirit is trying to sway us in that direction. Okay, He wants to draw us closely together in the bonds of love. Okay, let's leave it there for now, and we will pick up there next week. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is love because God is love. Okay, let's pray, and we'll pray together. Abba, Father, you hear the words that we have spoken and shared together, and Lord God, you are the source of the thoughts behind them. You are the Savior of each and every one of us. You are the creator and maker of each and every one of us. Lord, from the time we were in our mother's wombs, you knew us all. You have guided our steps up to this day. And Lord, we confess to you that we do habitually maintain a distance between ourselves and others around us. We were born in sin, as your word says. So please, renew us in your own image. You are love, and we want to be loved too. We want to love others, and we want to be loved. So, Father God, hear the prayer of our hearts. Make us closer. Bring us closer. Help us to share our lives with each other and our concerns and our joys and our times through the week, Lord, not just for an hour or two here on Sunday mornings, Father, but truly that we would be united in heart, and the world will see that there is something different about this place and about the God that we worship. Father, so it's for your own sake that we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.